Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by Susan Landrum. The sermon is based on scripture from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25, and Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through. Central Sunday morning service for the 16th of November, 2025, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Thank you, Gabby. Our second reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. I believe that you may find this on page 80 in your pew Bible. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you the words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Holy wisdom, holy word. How's this for a transition, friends? I have been watching a lot of the Great British Baking Show recently. For those of you who are unfamiliar, this is a British reality TV show that each season brings together 12 amateur bakers to compete week to week for the title of Star Baker and ultimately win it. There is no cash prize. Instead, a branded crystal cake stand serves as the trophy. Of course, many of the winners have gone on to lucrative careers in baking and cookery, but it feels very wholesome to compete simply for the glory. The competition itself takes place in a large white tent, big enough to hold the bakers, their workstations, their ovens, and their equipment. And to me, every time I tune in, this tent feels otherworldly. As viewers, we get to escape into it, only concerned with that week's challenges for these bakers. We get to suspend ourselves in the world of measurements and decoration, anxiety over oven temperatures. And we get to know each baker through flashes from that tent into their home lives, as the show hosts tell us about each person who has taken on this challenge. And what stands out to me season after season is that each cast is very diverse. People of all ages, races, genders, ethnicities, spiritual backgrounds, family designs, this relatively small tent really does hold it all. And the show will introduce you to this diversity with absolutely no fanfare. It is simply baked into the DNA of the program. And that was an intended pun. Thank you. So what transpires over the course of the season is that with each episode, we're invited to step into this tent of diverse and kind people who are truly all rooting for one another. We're invited to step into this tent where social lines seem not to exist, and where the only thing that matters is a baker's skill. And friends, even when things go terribly wrong, the grief for each contestant is palpable. Season after season, when each contestant is asked what they loved most about the experience, it is always meeting new people and making lifelong friends. So the tent is truly an ideal world, one that I believe is very real, even as the Bakers and those of us who love this show leave it to re-enter the world outside the tent. I can't help but think that the two texts today, first from the prophet Isaiah, read so beautifully by Gabby, who I think is another great British Bake Off fan, if I'm right, yep, and the second from Luke's gospel, do seem to resonate with this illustration of an idyllic tent in a broken world. We started with Isaiah's prophecy beautifully familiar to us, with its sweeping imagery of a new kind of life, full of thriving, full of peace, where the former things that posed threats now lie right next to the gentle lamb and the steadfast ox. This is a vision to hold on to, one to return to, a prophecy that Jesus surely knew by heart as well. It speaks to an entire world turned towards joy and life. It feels like a deep breath in a world of hurried gasps, and it is easy to hear this text as good news, even as the best news. And then we have the gospel text from Luke, where Jesus gives us what some might call a reality check. Instead of being sweeping and broad in his brushstrokes like the prophet Isaiah, Jesus starts with something that is startlingly specific. He's back to teaching in the temple in Jerusalem, watching his disciples admire the beauty of this extravagant place. And instead of letting them peruse the temple in awe, it is here that he delivers the first biting part of his prophecy. The temple will not stand. It will be destroyed. Of course, and we love them for this, the disciples have follow-up questions. When will this take place? How will we know? You can feel their hearts racing in this moment. The murmurs of disbelief or disagreement is rushing through the air. And Jesus gives them concrete answers, speaking to events that will occur before the destruction of the temple. First, we must look out for false prophets that will come to try to dissuade Jesus' believers from their love and their support of him. Then he subverts the timeline a little, speaking of wars and natural disasters that are the signs of this world ending, making way for something on the other side. Yet before that, Jesus' disciples, this growing community of people devoted to his teachings, and thus, as we know, God's kingdom reigning above and beyond and through all of creation, will face the pain of a world that is not yet ready. Jesus prepares them with sobering news of persecution, familial and communal betrayal. He does not shy away from the tough message that to believe in him is to be at risk for a reckoning in the public square. He does not gloss over the truth that to live like Jesus requires his followers to get very clear and centered on what they believe, what they value, and what they stand for. I find it hard to hear this as good news, but I do hear it as necessary news. I don't know about you, but it speaks to me across time and through generations to this particular moment in our lives together. And because Jesus is our teacher and our savior, he does not leave us to wonder what to do, but instead reminds us that our faith will make it possible to get through whatever is next. When it comes time to testify, we will be given the words through him. And even though our testimony won't come without pushback, to say the least, God is with us always. So as I've read these texts together throughout this week, I love that we do not have to choose one. What we see in Isaiah's prophetic vision, given as a gift from God, is a healed, thriving world where people have access to homes, to food, community, to care. Father Richard Rohr reminds us that Isaiah's text comes in the section known as 3rd Isaiah, which is the end of this sweeping and prophetic journey that, as Rohr says, is a grief-filled message that ultimately results in praise. The full arc of the book of Isaiah includes moments like the one Jesus speaks to of upheaval and persecution, yet culminating in this message of joyful hope. In other words, we cannot forget that the world in Isaiah's text is also the heart of Jesus' hope. Yet we know that Jesus sees the disorder of the world he lives in with his disciples. He does not rush past the deep fractures, profound problems, and real risks that come with a new kind of life, with the insistence on a new way that is rooted in love and compassion. He does not ask us then or now to ignore just how hard and fraught things really are. Jesus does not rush us away from the pain, but rather assures us that we are prepared to be in this world. Richard Rohr writes in his book, The Tears of Things, that we also must trust that what seems like disorder is the portal through which we move from what we think is lasting order to something genuinely new. We must include the shadow side in the solution. Jesus, in this text from Luke, is directly addressing the shadows. Jesus is asking us to stay in the shadows, but not to give up the intense yearning for the days revealed to us in Isaiah's text, but to turn that yearning into testimony. The theologian and mystic Christoph Blumhardt said that every Christian is called to be converted twice. Blumhardt believed that we are first converted to Christianity from the world to God through Jesus, but we must be converted back again, back into the world. I have my own follow-up questions for Blumhardt about his own conversion experience. I'm curious to know if these conversions happened in order, just like he says, or is it just possible that perhaps each conversion can come together, can be braided together, so that as we turn fully to the world, we honor what we are learning about God in Christ in real time. In this text, I see Jesus asking us to do just this, live into a second conversion and find ourselves and our faith in him and our hope in the world. As his disciples move around that beautiful, holy temple space, Jesus reminds them that the shadows beyond the stones and the walls will be revealed. The shadows themselves will consume the temple and it won't shelter them. Yet I believe that Jesus' reassurances for this conversion back into a fearful, broken, yet promising world. It is only through standing in these shadows and sharing our testimony that we can participate in the work of Isaiah's prophecy. It is only through being in solidarity with the diverse, beautiful, and suffering world that we can be a part of God's new creation. And in the meantime, Jesus reminds us to testify. The text calls this an opportunity. To testify is also translated as to bear witness. So we are called to be in the world through our own lived experiences, while also bearing witness to other people's lives. And then Jesus tells us to speak up about it, and if we're not sure what to say, God will supply the words. It's simple, but it is not easy. In her beautiful essay, World Without End, the writer Martha Park writes that lately, it feels painful to stay awake to a world so clearly suffering. Difficult to experience wonder or holiness on these patches of earth we no longer recognize, almost impossible to be present to a changing world without knowing how the story will end. This essay was initially published in January of 2020, certainly before the world entered into one of the plagues Jesus speaks of, not to mention all that we have shouldered together since. Yet I trust, as Park does, that while we might not know how the story will end, the prophetic texts we are sitting with today show us how the story can shift into new beginnings. And I believe our testimony will play a part in that shift. Prophets testify. Jesus testifies. Writers like Rohr and Park testify. This simple act of participating in the world and telling about it is a powerful tool in our faith life. So I have to ask, what stories do you have to share today? What ways have you seen the love of God course through this world, even in the midst and despite current headlines, upheavals, collective bewilderment? What corners of the world have converted you to the promise and hope of God's new creation? What have you witnessed that has brought you peace and joy right in the middle of this not yet? One of the privileges of this life at Central is that I get to bear witness to so many of your faithful lives. Shannon, Kate, Tom, and I get to see just how much compassion, kindness, love, and care course through this community day after day, week after week. In the past week alone, I've gotten to hear Sarah Turing share about her and Leland's experience working in the Foot Clinic for the first time. She described it as a holy time to connect and provide care. I've gotten to sit with our youth as they draw connections between what it means for Jesus to share meals with very complicated people and what that means for them as they work to love people with whom they might disagree. Tonight, we'll gather in the sanctuary and bear witness to the powerful resilience and collective support that our trans siblings give one another at the Trans Day of Remembrance Vigil, despite the very real persecution they are facing. Friends, I want to stress that our trans siblings are a testimony to God's loving and creative work themselves, reflecting new ways of being and living and thriving against and in the face of much of what Jesus is telling us about. And this evening, we will celebrate a world that does not end, but moves towards the wonder and the holiness that knit us all together. And I know that there are so many more stories, so many more testimonies that we can share today and tomorrow and into the future. This act of testimony of being in the world and telling about it is undoubtedly what Jesus calls us to do so that God's new creation is ushered through and with our participation. As much as sometimes we want to, we are not to stay in temples or tents, sheltered away and separated, even from the most brutal truths of this time. Instead, we are invited and even pushed by our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend in Jesus to look for the wonder and the holiness and to talk about it. Friends, we are nearing Advent, the season that remembers the longing and the waiting the world did when Jesus broke through on that night in Bethlehem as a newborn baby to a faithful and bewildered Mary and Joseph. We are nearing the time when we tell this story, testify what it means to us as a people of faith, and bear witness to our own longing for disorder to fall away. And as we near the season, these prophetic texts invite us into wonder and holiness, even in the midst of shadows and disorder. We do not have to choose one vision over the other. Instead, we trust in the one that broke into the world, much like this one, full of shadows and full of possibilities, and the one that was with us and is with us through it all. So we prepare to watch, to wait, to long, and to act on behalf of God's new creation. We testify to the wonder, the holiness, and the hope we see in the world so that we can participate fully in God's flourishing vision. So let us look to one another for these stories and these connections, and let us bear witness to the world we are a part of, in all of its brokenness and in all of its promise. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.